book table is pretty well cleaned off out there. There's, I think, what, a couple of those little booklets that are gone too, huh? It's gone. Everything's gone. Well, you can talk to Pam and you can order and we'll give you the discount price and it'll ship out this week. But praise the Lord for that. I'm touching on one verse tonight in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews 9, 27. And as it is appointed a man once to die, but after this the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Now, there are a number of judgments spoken of in the Word of God, and we're not going to get into all of them here tonight, but two judgments in particular. Every person in this room, every person in this town, for that matter, every person on this planet, is going to stand at one or the other of these two judgments. One is for believers, the other is for unbelievers. One is called the judgment seat of Christ, the other is called the great white throne judgment. And folks, like I say, you're going to stand at one or the other. And so tonight, let's look at those two judgments and the judgment seat in particular this evening. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we read, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. And it is, and by the way, the word in the original language is bema, and you'll sometimes hear me use the word bema, or sometimes it's pronounced bema, but bema is a little easier to say than the judgment seat of Christ. Two syllables to how many were there otherwise. But the judgment seat of Christ, the bema, it is not a judicial hearing. Think of a judge and jury and prosecutor and defense attorney. And the court is trying to ascertain the guilt or the innocence of the accused. That is not the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, and this is not a perfect illustration by any means, but it would be more akin to the award ceremonies at the Olympics. Now, there's the Summer Olympics planned this summer in Tokyo, if they have it. And we're supposed to fly into the Philippines here in about 5 weeks. Spent a whole morning on the computer and the telephone this week getting the flight straightened out. The Delta Airlines had completely jumbled up with all this mess going on. And so we finally got it all straightened out. Praise the Lord. Next day, the Philippines announced they have locked down Manila. You can't get out of Manila. I don't think anybody can get in. Oh, great. I hope it's fixed. But anyway, I digress. I get off on tangents here. But anyway, the Olympics, where athletes participate in the various events. And the top three, as you know, is the gold, the silver, and the bronze medal. And they stand on a raised platform. And among other things, play the national anthem of the country involved. But they are awarded for their efforts there at the Olympics. And that is not a perfect illustration, but that is closer to the idea of the judgment seat of Christ. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, we read, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to Christ. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Now, Paul wrote this to the church at Romans, as he did to the church at Corinth, as we read there in 2 Corinthians 5. These verses, these passages, are reference to believers, those who are saved. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And our Lord is going to analyze our lives since we've been saved as believers. In the late 19th century, a Canadian missionary by the name of C.T. Studd wrote a poem, and the last two lines, the couplet that remains to this day, is, "Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And folks, that is a true statement. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And the apostle therefore wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be burned by fire." Our Father, this evening as we look at this, these scriptural truths, help us now tonight. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The apostle uses the illustration of an assayer. One who would test ore, test gold, test silver, to see the quality and the purity of a given ore being tried by fire. And our lives are going to be assayed someday at the judgment seat of Christ. He talks about gold, silver, precious stones. Now there's one thing in common of those three elements that he mentions there, and that is they don't burn. Gold can be melted, but gold doesn't burn. Silver can be melted, it doesn't burn. True gemstones won't even melt. And they are analogous to that which is everlasting. And here we read about how that the day shall declare it. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. We're going to talk here a moment about some of the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Folks, if you're saved tonight, you're going to be there. If you're saved tonight, you will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. And on the other hand, he talks about wood, hay, and stubble. Well, the one thing that wood, hay, and stubble all have in common is that they burn. They'll be consumed when fire is placed to them. And I've been in the ministry now, as I mentioned this morning, for 50 years. And I watch Christians, we're going to talk about some tonight, who have invested their lives in serving Jesus Christ. But I've watched other Christians who have invested their lives in fun and in playing. My wife and I were talking the other day about a family that used to be a part of a church. They left some years ago. But we commented. She'd ran into the lady at the store or whatever, and that brought them to mind. And we got talking about them. And one thing that characterized their lives is that they lived to play. I mean, in the winter, it was snowmobiling or skiing. In the summer, it was hunting and fishing. In the fall, I guess, it was the hunting time. But they lived to play. And things that weren't wrong, things that were not sinful, but folks, things that had no value for eternity's sake. We used to sing that little song, "With eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, may I do each day's work for Jesus with eternity's values in view." Jesus talked about laying up treasures in heaven. Well, that's the same basic thought here of investing our lives in serving Jesus Christ. And there is no higher calling. You may not be in a full-time ministry, but folks, you have a ministry. And Jesus said there are going to be rewards or loss of rewards. How many people did I bring to the Savior over my lifetime? How often and how much did I serve Him? Is there unconfessed sin that has not been dealt with? And by the way, I believe that unconfessed sin will be dealt with then. Far better to deal with it now. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But folks, you sweep it under the rug and you let it slide and you let it go on, it'll be dealt with in that day. I'd far rather deal with it now and, before the Lord today than deal with Him face to face. But investing our lives in that which is of eternal value, and there will be rewards in heaven someday for all eternity. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." Now, we're saved by grace through faith. grace through faith. But folks, we're rewarded according to our works, that which we've done for Jesus Christ. And there is going to be a payday someday, and there is also for some going to be a day of loss of rewards. And I think there's going to be an embarrassment and chagrin for some of God's people to get to heaven, and they've spent their life playing, and they've spent their life doing things that have no eternal purpose. Can I get off on a tangent, brother? He said, yes. Okay. You know, we have an idol in America. We have a God in America. It's called sports. Now, I'm not against sports. I mean, I like to watch the Vikings, Minnesota Vikings lose. Minnesota Twins, too, for that matter. But we live in a land today that is obsessed with sports. I know Christian people who have their kids playing soccer when they're 4 years old. And everything revolves around running to soccer practice or running to basketball practice or running to whatever athletic event it is. And it's not wrong, but folks, it's not wise. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I see fewer and fewer parents today grooming and training their children to serve Jesus Christ rather than getting them involved up to their nose in all sorts of activities which have no value in eternity. I mean, in our area, hockey's big around here, isn't it? I mean, it's big in our town. Duluth is a town of about 100,000. I have no idea how many hockey rinks there are in the city of Duluth. Duluth is a city of neighborhoods. There's like 22 defined neighborhoods. Every one of those neighborhoods has at least one hockey rink. Many of them are outdoors. Many of them are indoors in nice, you know, heated arenas. And parents pay hundreds and hundreds of dollars to get their kids into hockey. It's expensive to buy all the equipment and to pay for rink time, ice time. But again, kids are out there at 4 and 5 years old. They don't walk all that well already, but they're already playing hockey. Now, again, that's not a sinful activity. Don't misunderstand me. But folks, Christian people do that, and their kids are investing their lives in something that will have no value for eternity. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Well, there are a number of rewards that our Lord is going to bestow there at the judgment seat of Christ. One is what I would call commendation. Now, commendation is a good thing. The boss says to you, calls into the office and says, you've done a good job, and well done. You might even get a pay raise out of it. You're in the military, and your commanding officer calls you in and says, well done. Well, that's a wonderful thing. And folks, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, there Jesus talking, it is a parable, but nevertheless it's a parable, I believe, alluding to the coming kingdom of God and the judgment prior thereto. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But standing someday before Jesus Christ and hearing Him say, well done. Wow. What a privilege to hear our Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. I can think of no commendation I would rather hear than someday to hear my Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. There are crowns. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, speaking to the church at Smyrna, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but in these several verses we've read here just momentarily, faithfulness keeps cropping up. Faithfulness. Now, the amazing thing about faithfulness, folks, is you don't have to be good-looking like me. Nobody laughed. Folks, the way we look, the way our appearance, our dress, whatever, that has no bearing on faithfulness. You don't have to go to Bible college to be faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, there's a key word. But faithful. in such a simple virtue, such a simple quality, being faithful. And beloved, this will come up at the judgment seat of Christ. My mentor, Dr. Richard V. Clearwaters, many years ago, 50 years ago, used to talk about taking the long look. But we need to look beyond the next year or two or ten and look on into eternity and look to the judgment seat of Christ and thereafter. And I think back over the years, Christian people that I've known who were faithful. I was born in Minnesota. My wife was born in Duluth. But my dad was a pastor, and by the time I was in sixth grade, we had moved to a town called Pekin, Illinois. It's right outside of Peoria. It was more or less a bedroom community for Caterpillar Tractor Company, which at that time had its world headquarters there, at least in Peoria. And but anyway, that's the town I call hometown. And after college and seminary, I went back and worked there as my father's assistant for 10 years. So I know the town well. And the church there well, Faith Baptist Church in Pekin, Illinois. But when I came back from Bible college and seminary in the summer of 1972, the church had a bus ministry of about five buses, and they were old rusty clunkers, as church buses often are. And I was put in charge of the bus ministry. I had done that at Fourth Baptist Church. And there in the church in Illinois, we eventually got up to about 16 or 18 bus routes. And there's always stuff going wrong on old church buses. There was a man in the church who had gotten saved. First, his brother got saved, Phil Tharp, who went on and became a preacher. And his sons are preaching across the land to this day. And he brought his brother to church. His name was Randy Tharp. And one of our deacons went over and led Randy to Christ. And Randy was a printer at a commercial printing plant in Peoria, Illinois. One of his co-workers was a guy by the name of John Burtis. And John was a printer by vocation, but he was a drag racer by avocation. And he was good. He had won the Winter Nationals in his class. I think it was Top Fuel Eliminator back in 1971 or whatever it was. He built his own cars. He built his own engines. He drove his own car, and his wife helped him in the kitchen sink at home. And that's she'd tear down an engine in the kitchen sink and clean the parts. But apart from that, so John got saved, and his wife got saved, and they started attending. And one day I went to John. I said, "Brother John, I understand you're a mechanic," and he's kind of shy, but he agreed. And I said, "You know, we have these old buses out here. Would you be able to help us work on some of these old buses?" Okay. So the first project he was given was to fix the taillight on about a 1956 GMC bus, which was rusty. Now, folks, that's not very high quality or high-tech stuff for a guy who builds championship drag race engines. But he figured out it was a rusty ground and he got that taillight working so it could go through inspection. And little by little, John began to work on those buses. And like I say, every Sunday something would go wrong. I mean, brake lines were a constant problem. They'd rust out. And the exhaust systems were a constant problem and they'd rust. And the bus had to go through inspection and there couldn't be any buzz or noise in the system. It had to all be clean and tight. And other stuff would go wrong. And so every Monday night, I'd run parts and get the parts that were needed. And on Monday night, John would come in after work and work until late into the night fixing whatever had to be fixed. He had another guy. And if it meant they had to come back on Tuesday night to get the job done, they did. This was in 1972 when this began. Well, John, one Sunday, I didn't hint at this, I didn't suggest this. He started showing up where the church buses were parked at 6 a.m. on Sunday morning. And he would go out and check the brake fluid on every bus. He would check the oil on every engine. He would check the coolant on every bus. Get them started, and oftentimes they were recalcitrant and trying to start in the winter. I mean, they don't have winter down there like we have here. We still got winter. I mean, 10, 15 below zero in central Illinois there in the winter. And if the bus needed gas, there was a gas station a couple blocks away. He'd go over, and his buddies sometimes would come and help him, and they'd get it gassed up. And by the time the bus crew showed up at 8:30 to go out and start picking up the boys and girls, those buses had been completely checked over, started, fueled, were warm, and were running. Now, folks, that was 48 years ago, and he's still doing it to this day. Had lunch with him back in, I guess it was October last year. Still doing it. We saw a Facebook page from one of the teachers in the Christian school down there, and she made a comment, thanks to John for making sure our bus ran for the field trip and so forth. Faithful! And I believe John Burtis, folks, is going to have some big rewards at the judgment seat of Christ someday. Now, he wasn't out knocking on doors leading people to Christ, but folks, hundreds of boys and girls and scores of parents came to Christ because he kept those old buses running. Well done, thou faithful servant. I think of a fellow, first church that I was a pastor was First Baptist Church of Brainerd, Minnesota, right in the middle of the state. And it was an old church even then. I mean, this was, 40 years ago. Yeah, close to 40 years ago. But there was a man in the church. His name was Arvid Anderson, an old Swede. And I always knew how old Arvid was because he was born in 1900. So, for example, if the year was 1984, I knew that Arvid was 84 years old. And if it was 1985, he was 85 years old. He was one of our deacons, had been a deacon for years, had been a chairman of the deacons for years. And he had worked for the Minnesota Department of Transportation as a maintenance man out on the highway and then as a snowplow driver and eventually became a foreman in that particular section, whatever they called it, district. But I'll tell you something, Arvid and his wife Bertha were faithful. I mean, they were just there. He was not articulate. He was kind of backward in his personality. But he was just there. Week after week, service after service, year after year. I remember one Sunday afternoon, it was winter, it may have been January, February, I don't remember which, but about noon on Sunday, it started to snow, and it was snowing pretty steadily, and it snowed all afternoon, and the forecast was supposed to snow right into the night. And about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I called up some of the deacons in the church and said, guys, what do you think? Shall we call the service tonight or go on with it? And the consensus was, well, let's have the service. It was flat country. There were no hills like Duluth. And the countryside the wind was buffered by the forest. So it probably was doable. So we decided to have the service, and those who could make it would come, and those who didn't feel comfortable coming wouldn't. Well, there weren't many people that showed up that night, folks, but Arvid and Bertha Anderson were there. And I think he was 85 years old then. Faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The crown of life for faithfulness. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, talks about a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now the context there is for those who are in a pastoral ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. A crown of righteousness. Serving the Lord, doing that which was right in His service. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? And he goes on to say, is it not even ye in the presence of our Lord at His coming? And I think the allusion there or the reference there is winning people to Christ. You say, well, Brother Sorensen, I've not been to Bible college. Folks, you can win people to Christ. And the devil fakes us out and deceives us into thinking, well, I'm not very articulate and I'm not a preacher and And I'm kind of shy and backward. And folks, you can get some training and read some books. And the church, I'm here confident, teaches people how to witness. And you can lead people to Christ. When I got saved years ago, it was on November 16th, 1966. And I will confess, I was in Bible college, but I didn't get saved until I was a junior in Bible college. Long story, I won't go into it here today. 6 weeks later, on a Sunday afternoon, it was January by now, and I called up a guy. I went to the old Pillsbury Baptist Bible College, which no longer is, but I didn't have a working car at that time, and I called up a guy by the name of George Hinkle from our home church in Illinois. He had a car, and I said, George, I want to go witness to the guy that I work with. I worked in a little electronics shop downtown called Mastercraft Electronics, and we'd fix it. This shows the day, folks. If the TV broke, we fixed it. If the stereo broke, we fixed it, or the radio broke, we fixed it. You didn't throw it away and just go get a new one. But anyway, and so I worked alongside in the bench in the back room, helping, fixing some of the electronics there. And there was a guy who worked beside me by the name of Jule Larson, Norwegian. And so I said to George Hinkle, George, I want to go witness to my co-worker. I want to tell you something, folks. I was scared to death. And I had prayed all weekend, and I think that really is a major key to what I'm about to tell you. I had prayed all weekend, Lord, help me now to witness to Jule, and I wasn't quite sure what to say. I had learned the Romans Road, and that's about all I knew about telling people about Christ. And so that Sunday afternoon, piled in George's, I think it was a 58 Ford, and headed out to, I knew he lived along the service road south of Owatonna. I didn't have an address. And I just thought the service road ran for miles and miles and miles, right parallel to the interstate. Well, it didn't. It cuts inland and comes back and zigzags. Finally, we come around a bend in the road, and I saw the panel truck from where we worked. I knew it was the place. Pulled into the yard, and in the flesh, I was saying, I hope he's not home. I hope he's not home. In the spirit, I wanted to witness the guy. And went up and knocked on the door. In my flesh, I hope he's not home. I was scared to death. In the spirit, I wanted to witness to him. Well, I heard it stirring, and he opens the door, invites us in. We sat down around his kitchen table that Sunday afternoon. And I proceeded to present the gospel to Jule Larson. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. It wasn't pretty. It was awkward. It was bumbling. It was stuttering and stammering. But I made it. I fumbled my way through the Romans Road. And after I'd gotten done, we teach people to be a little more smooth and subtle. If maybe that's not the right word, but be a little more polished in dealing with people. But I said to him after I'd fumbled my way through the Romans Road, I said, "Well, Jule, you want to get saved?" I just put it to him straight. And to my utter astonishment, he said, "You know, I've been thinking about this. Yes, I would." I about fell off my chair. And I looked at my buddy who, I was a junior and he was a senior, and as if to say, "George, now what do I do?" Well, old Jule got saved that day. Praise God. Folks, it doesn't have to be smooth and polished and your five-point outline all nice. Just tell them how you got saved and how they can get saved. But there's a crown in heaven for winning people to Christ. I think of a lady back in our church there in Illinois. Her name was Dixie Gray. I don't think Dixie ever graduated from high school. And I say that to say this, anybody can lead people to Christ. But Dixie Gray probably led more people to Christ in that church than, in fact, I know for a fact, anyone else in the church. In fact, I think she led more people to Christ than the pastoral staff put together, and there were four men on the pastoral staff of that church. And my dad was a soul winner. But Dixie won numbers, scores First of all, it started with her bus route. She'd go out and win the mamas, the mothers on the bus route. And then others would go and win the husbands and people that she worked with. And she was just winning people to Christ all the time. Articulate? Not particularly. Well-educated? No. But she had a burden and a love to see other people get saved. There are going to be crowns someday at the judgment seat of Christ. Not only commendation and not only crowns, but folks, positions of rank and authority. See, what do you mean by that? Well, you recall what we read a moment ago. Jesus said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler," notice, "ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." In Luke 19:17, a similar parable. He said unto him, "Well done, good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now, what in the world is Jesus talking about? He's talking about his coming kingdom. First in the millennium, and then Revelation 22 makes it clear that this will continue right on into the eternal kingdom, what we call heaven commonly. But ruling and reigning with Christ. Jesus is coming back at the end of the tribulation and setting up his kingdom on this earth. It'll be a physical, literal, political kingdom. It'll be his kingdom militarily, economically, culturally, socially. It'll be the kingdom of God on this earth. And Jesus will be king in Jerusalem, and we will rule and reign. And what's clearly implied here is that positions of authority in his coming kingdom are going to be awarded someday at the judgment seat of Christ. Perhaps being the governor of a region. Revelation 20 and 21 and 22 clearly imply there will be nations in the kingdom. Now, beyond that, how it's organized, I'm not sure. But some may be governors. Some may be mayors. Some may have other positions of authority. Some may be street sweepers and dog catchers. But folks, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The coming kingdom of God. And it's going to be awarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in John 14, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you." Now, let me just share something here for a moment from the book of Sorensen, okay? This is my opinion, and it's not rooted altogether in Scripture, but in my opinion, not every person who's got born again is going to have a mansion in heaven. I mean, there are people who get saved and they keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church and they quit church altogether. Are they still saved? Yes, they are. Christians who have sin in their lives and Christians who have a terrible testimony and Christians who are not faithful, are they still going to be in heaven? Yes. But Jesus made that promise to his 12 disciples, his 11 particularly faithful disciples. And I think of godly servants of God. We'll be, Lord willing, if we get there here in about 5 or 6 weeks, going to see a missionary in the Philippines. When he was in our home about 20 years ago, after he left, I told my wife it was like having the Apostle Paul in our home. Reading about those who have served Jesus and given their lives to the gospel and done God's work. I believe they're going to have mansions. But again, that's from the book of Sorensen. You can take it for what it's worth. The judgment seat of Christ. And folks, we're going to be there. And those who are unfaithful, look, it's Sunday night. And this church is not different than most independent Baptist churches across America. There's not as many people here tonight as there were this morning. And that's typical all across the land. And there'll be even probably a few less on Wednesday night. And I know some have to work and all that sort of thing. But the matter of being unfaithful, I believe, is going to come up at the judgment. Sitting home and watching television. Or going and doing something else. When you could be in God's house hearing the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. It's going to come up at the judgment seat. When I was a pastor there in Brainerd, Minnesota, old church, up to 5 generations in one family in that church. In Minnesota, I don't know how they do it in Alaska, but in Minnesota it was deer hunting season from what, the first Sunday in October, November to the third Sunday. It was about 15 days there. And it's a big deal in Minnesota. I mean, if there's a state religion in Minnesota, it's hunting. I mean, on deer hunting opener Saturday, there's like 400,000 men out in the woods with high-powered rifles. That's like 30 divisions in the United States Army. But I had men in that church. I was a new kid on the block. I was a new pastor. And this was a tradition. It was a bad tradition. It was already there. But I had deacons and leaders in the church who on deer hunting Sunday, they were out in a deer stand and not in the church. That's going to come up with a judgment seat, folks. They weren't too happy when I preached about that, but nevertheless, someday that's going to come up with a judgment seat. And we could go on and talk about things that we do that aren't right. It's going to come up. Well, we must hasten. Our time is flying here tonight. But let me touch just briefly on the great white throne judgment, the other judgment. It said everyone will stand at one of the two judgments. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The unsaved of the ages brought to stand before God, and it's a sentencing hearing, and they are sentenced. Jesus said in Matthew, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." What an awesome and awful day that will be. And there are some hints that possibly we will be spectators of that. I don't know that for a fact. The Scripture kind of hints that way. And to be there and watch loved ones and friends and co-workers that we knew, and we never witnessed to them. That neighbor never witnessed to them. How sad a day that'll be. And I think that's why in chapter 21 it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes." I think there's going to be some tears in heaven of folks that we could have witnessed to and maybe could have reached, but we didn't. But in any event, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. What an awesome and awful day that will be. And this is the Sunday night crowd at Independent Baptist Church. Now, there may be somebody here tonight who's unsaved. I don't know. I've only met a few of you folks. But if you're not saved here tonight, folks, there's a sentencing hearing coming. And you'll be cast into the lake of fire. But the most of you here tonight, maybe all of you here tonight, know the Lord. And what an incentive to tell our friends, our neighbors, our relatives. In our church in Illinois, we saw hundreds of people come to Christ, the most of which were not from cold turkey, cold contact witnessing. The most of which was people winning their co-worker, winning their brother, winning their neighbor, winning the moms and dads from the boys and girls that came on the Sunday school bus. Going back and telling him. And folks, they're all around us. Let's be a witness. Let's tell them about Christ. And so this life is essentially a time trial. Of adult years, we have 50, 60 years. Jesus said 70. The Bible says 70 and 10. If by reason of strength they be 80, yet it's with trouble and sorrow. But we have a span of life. To get saved and then to serve the Lord. To tell others about Christ. It's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. Our Father tonight, thank you that Jesus loved us and died for us. Thank you that He has saved us by His grace. Father, thank you that someday there is the potential and the prospect of reward.